Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center. I am Pastor Marquise Franklin, and I am excited that you would take the time to listen to our latest sermons and what God is doing in this ministry. New Creation Christian Center is in Seattle, led by Pastor Harold and Annis Franklin. And our statement is, come as you are and be transformed by the word of God, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to be encouraged by the word of God that is going to be shared today. Check it out and share it with somebody that may need it.
Get now, into the
let's
message.
Get into Father, this week's message.
Thank you for the privilege of being a part of your body. We don't know where we fit in the whole scheme of the body, Lord. We don't know if we're a pinky, a toenail, a microorganism, but we are a part of your body. And we thank you for the privilege of being a part of your body. That you've chosen to be in this area. And I thank you for the prayers that have gone up for this community. We just continue to pray for revival to strike the nation, the peoples, the tongues, the cities, the neighborhoods that we're a part of. We pray for you to move by your spirit, oh God. Save people that desperately need your salvation, which is all of us. And heal people that need your healing and deliver those that need deliverance. Because it's only through you that anybody can be set free. So we ask that you would speak to us tonight, to this afternoon, as we share your word in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. So let's go to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 20. And this is, of course, the story of Elijah. And the thing about Elijah that's interesting is that Elijah just shows up, that we don't get an introduction to him. And just in chapter 17, he all of a sudden just shows up. And they call him Elijah from a Tishbite, which nobody's really sure where that is. But Elijah was one of the powerful prophets that were in the Old Testament. There are many, but Elijah and Elisha are singled out, and they didn't write any books, but the books were written about them. And in verse 18, this is the story where Elijah, tells the children of Israel, because of their wickedness, because they refused to serve the God of creation, because they refuse and have turned their backs on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that there was going to be a famine for 3 years. Sometimes people get in trouble because they preach what their emotions have stirred. They hear something and they get stirred by it, and all that is okay, but after you hear something and get stirred by it, you need to be still and see what God says about it. A lot of people, I remember when my cousin was here, she passed away about a year and a half ago. And she used to always ask me, are you preaching about, you know, these shootings and all these things that are going on? I says, no. And she says, why not? I says, because God hasn't told me to preach about that. And it seemed like in a black church, it seemed like you're supposed to talk about black issues, but the church is not black. The church is not white. The church is the body of Christ. So we're supposed to speak what God says, and it's supposed to transcend color, race, nationality, boundaries. So what we're more interested in is what does thus says the Lord, as opposed to what is thus says the media. Because what thus says the media, we know is not always true. Amen? So here we have Elijah. And so in verse 18, he says, and he answered, and it says, he went to meet with Ahab. And Ahab was considered, according to scripture, the most wicked king that Israel had up until that time. And he was looking for Elijah. And Elijah, the Lord said, present yourself to Ahab, and after that, I will bring the rain. So Elijah in verse 18 comes to Ahab, and this is what Ahab says to him. And he answered, I have not, well, no, let me go back to verse 17. So then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? Now, isn't that like the people who are causing all the trouble to blame somebody else for the trouble? Ahab was the one that was worshiping other gods and doing all sorts of things. But he called Elijah the troubler because God had sent forth judgment on the nation because of his disobedience. And then Elijah says, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. And we know the story. He gathered them up on the mountain and he said, whoever God answers by fire, let him be God. And we know that he does all that God tells him to do. And after the fire falls, consumes the sacrifice, and the people cry out, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. Then he goes to pray for rain. It wasn't until they repented that he started asking God to send the rain. And so I want to concentrate on the part where he starts to pray. And let's go to verse 41, and we're going to go through 46. And then Elisha said to Ahab, go up and eat. Well, I guess I skipped something here. This is, I'm sorry, 1 Kings chapter 18. It says, Elijah said to Ahab, go up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. Everybody say, there is nothing. And he did, and seven times he said, go up again. And it came to pass the seventh time, everybody say the seventh time, that he said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon him. He girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And I want to look at how Elijah prayed. Elijah prayed, and he's asking, what is he asking God for? Come on, talk to me. He's asking for what? He's asking for the rain and a cloud in the sky. So he prays, and he tells his servant, go check and see if the clouds are on the way. And he says, no, there's nothing. I don't see nothing. And some people, without anticipation, stop right there. Say, man, I thought God told me to pray, and ain't nothing happening? But no, he didn't stop. He said, the Bible said he did it seven times, and there was still nothing. A lot of people always say stuff like, well, if you pray once, you have to have faith, and that's all you do. But that's not what the Bible shows here. He kept praying. Everybody say, he kept praying. This Matthew 7:7 says, ask, and what happens? And it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and whoever knocks, the door will be open. And in the in the original language, the Greek language, it says, ask and keep on asking. It's the same infinitive, or I'm not sure what the name of that verb slice is, But it tells you to keep doing it until you receive your response. And this is what we see in Elisha, because Elisha was assured that this was going to happen. Because remember, he says that until I give the word, rain is not going to come. And God told him to go show yourself before Ahab, and then I will send the rain. So he had the assurance that what he was doing was what God told him to do. So it doesn't matter about circumstances. It matters that God said it. I know we got bumper stickers that say this. That settles it, and I'm going to hang on to it. But it doesn't mean it's going to come easily. That's always the challenge. When we have to wait for stuff, that's when the enemy tries to get in. He gets into the waiting. And the Bible says patience brings what? Perfection. So patience brings perfection, but it also brings temptation. And because it brings both, you have to see which one is going to prevail. Healing is interesting because when you deal with healing, you're dealing with symptoms that you are now aware of. You don't ask for healing if you have no symptoms that you're aware of. Am I right? And so the challenge is to take the faith that the Bible says, by his stripes I am healed, in the face of the opposite being the case in the natural. Are you with me so far? And we have to take that word and apply it over the natural circumstances and command the natural circumstances to obey the word. That's the battle for healing. Amen? But your mind, your body, everything else tells you it's not working. Just like the servant comes back. Nothing's happening. And you get discouraged. You say, God, I'm praying, I'm believing, I'm trusting. I know you could heal me. You've healed me in the past. And you just have to keep holding on to that promise, because patience brings perfection. But it also, as you anticipate God answering your prayer, you can push past the negativity of your body's response. Sometimes your body even rebels against the word. Your body is not saved. Well, there you go, two or three. Your body is just your body. It's your spirit is saved. Your soul gets saved, and then your spirit man is trying to bring your body under subjection. That's the challenge of the work of the cross. You are a new creation inside, and everything in you is now trying to bring everything outside of you under the subjection to the word and will of God. That's why if your body is stimulated by sight, it will want to do sin. But we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith and not by sight. If you hear something and you want to say it out of your mouth, you don't walk by your senses, you walk by faith. You don't allow your senses to govern you, you allow your spirit to govern you. You're no longer a slave to your flesh anymore. That's why when you see somebody that's attractive that's not your spouse, it doesn't matter. You are married. It doesn't matter. Amen? That's how you bring your flesh into subjection. But it's a constant battle. It's not today, oh yeah, you know, yesterday at 12:35, I finally got my flesh under. No. Because at 12:36, it's rebelling again. So it's never going to be the place where you can just walk away and say, you know, I got this flesh thing under control. Never. So don't think it's going to be easy when it comes to healing. Don't think it's going to be easy when it comes to deliverance, freedom from the attachments and the entanglements of sin. It's a life. Some things can be, you can be broken from the connections, but you have to stay free. Amen? Because it says in chapter 6 of Romans, and I don't have time to go there, but he says, but if I revive the things that have died, it's not no longer me, but it's my flesh. And that's the battle. See, we've all been free from things. I haven't said a bad word or curse word since I was like 20 years old. But sometimes I hear them rolling around in my head. And sometimes they almost come out of my mouth. Especially if I'm in a context where other people are saying it. And I remember I said something, I almost said a bad word in a Bible study. And I was like, man, what is going on? What am I listening to make that even want to come out? But I caught myself because the flesh never dies. It just has to be crucified regularly. So in the context of anticipation, we have to remember that when we get a promise from God, don't allow the flesh and your circumstances to talk you out of what God has told you. That's the fight of faith. You heard it. You know you heard it. So don't doubt it. Because what happens is, and even Jesus dealt with this issue in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because he says, he asked God, God, is there another way for this to happen? Can we come up with is there a different plan? He said, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. The enemy was trying to talk him out of what he came here to do. And this is Jesus, folks. Now, we know that all of hell's resources were unleashed on Jesus. We know that. I mean, we think we are tempted. Can you imagine? He's face to face with the devil, and he says, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you everything you want. Most of us would say, huh, maybe I can repent after I get the billion. Maybe after I got a couple Rolls Royces, then I'll turn. No, ain't no turning at that point. You talk about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You've blasphemed and there is no coming back if you take Satan's offer, at least the way he offered it to Jesus now. And he offers us stuff all the time.
We're just halfway through this sermon, but our prayer is that God is already speaking a dynamic word to you personally. But don't keep it to yourself. We need you to testify. We want to hear what God is doing. Give us a call or text us at 425-686-8197 to let us know what God is doing. If you're on Facebook, contact us at facebook.com/newcreationcc or on Twitter at newcreationwa. Now, let's tune in for the second half of this sermon.
But I want us to see how persistent Elijah was, even though there was no outward sign that his prayers were being heard. The sky hadn't changed. And then when it did change, it was just, the Bible said, it looked like a hand coming out of the sea. That's all he saw, and that was all he needed. He said, he heard me. I'm going to go tell Ahab to get ready because the rain's on the way. And then it says, and while he was going, all of a sudden it got black. And the wind got boisterous, and all of a sudden the rain did come. Everybody say the rain did come. It came because he believed God. Faith is not hope. Faith is trusting what the word of God has said and not wavering. That's faith. And that's why we have to get a word from God and then hang on to it. Now, this does not mean that you have to go and necessarily have somebody speak a word. You can get a word from the word. Okay? I don't know, have you guys ever, and I'm sure this has happened to everybody, but as you're reading the Bible, that all of a sudden some passage just seems to leap up at you, and you say, huh, I don't think I've ever seen that before. Has that ever happened to anybody? That's God trying to quicken something in your heart. That's what we mean by getting a word from the Lord. And when you get that, he's trying to reveal something new to you. So when you get it, meditate on it. Okay, Lord, what are you saying? What is that? Why is it that I just saw this now, and I know it's been in here for, since this book was written? What is it that you're speaking to me right now? And that's sometimes your word, or even when you're praying, or even when you're just walking down the street, God will speak to you and he'll say something to you. He'll say, it's done, or I have given you favor, or my hand is upon you. Those are things that you need to grab a hold of and hang on to, because the storm is coming to wash that away from your grip. See, a lot of people, and I have to be careful, because I don't believe in self-esteem. I believe in proper esteem. Because self-esteem is about who? You. But proper esteem is about how God made you, how God sees you, how God has appointed you. So when I hear self-esteem, I'm like, I don't really like that term. But I do know this, I'm a child of the King. I am joint heir with Christ Jesus. I am a new creation. I'm no longer who I used to be, I've been made new. That in of itself should make me feel good about what God has done in me. And I don't need to know that I'm smart, because if I have the Spirit of God, I am smart. I'm not smart in my own right, but I have access to the wisdom of God. What does the Bible say? If any man lacks wisdom, what you're supposed to do? Ask and he'll give it to you. That means natural wisdom, spiritual wisdom, whatever wisdom you need. Football wisdom, soccer wisdom, baseball wisdom, God will give it to you. And you can be the not so bright light in the whole room. But when God gives you wisdom, things change. You're no longer the one that nobody noticed. I never knew you knew all this. I didn't, but he gave it to me. And then it's always about him and not about you. See, when you get good grades, a lot of folks are proud. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying don't do well in school. That's not my point. So wipe that out. But a lot of people, get a 4-point. Look at me. I'm a 4-point student. One thing I noticed when I got out of law school, it's a world of difference between a person with a 4-point that has never practiced law and a person that has a C and has practiced for 10 to 15 years. I went to a CLE one time, and this guy was a, went to one of the famous universities, I don't remember which one, but he was trying to teach us practitioners about a subject of the law. And when we started asking, I didn't ask questions, I don't think, but when people started asking him questions, he didn't have any answers because he had no experience. So understanding how to take tests is a wonderful gift, but is not the end all to be all. It's a part of. Amen? So don't just, my son is a 3.9 student. That's great. But can he put things together and use it to benefit? You see, that's the point of education and wisdom. Can you take what you've learned and use it for some benefit? Or is it just book knowledge? And so when you trust God, God says he'll give you wisdom, which is the application of the truth that you have. Amen? So let me get to Peter and then we're going to close. Let's go to Acts chapter 3, verse 1 through 10, then Acts chapter 9, verse 36 through 42. So we're going to be in Acts to close this out. So here Peter, this is after the day of Pentecost. And, you know, Peter was a changed man after the day of Pentecost, right? They were all changed. They were not the scared group that were hiding upstairs waiting for the Holy Spirit to fall. They had been transformed. And Peter and James and John come to the temple to pray. So let's pick up theirs. Now, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Let me stop here and explain the alms. The alms were only given to people who could not work. This man could not walk. There was no Social Security disability program in the first century. Okay? So the only way he had a way of getting income was begging. That's why my first question to people who beg is, why aren't you working unless you're hurt? And if you're not, if you are hurt, most likely they've probably already applied for disability. So don't fall for the signs. Ask questions. I've heard many people from Bread of Life, I go down there, they tell you, don't give people like that money. He said, you could, they put it this way, you could be the cause of their overdose and be the cause that makes them die by giving them dollars that they're asking for on the corner. Because you don't know what they're going to do with the money. Let's be honest. So unless God really quickens your heart, be careful about giving people money that are just on the corner. Amen? So, but here, this guy is begging and asking for money. So in Peter and John, verse 3 says, and seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John and Peter said, look at us. And so he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Not what they were going to give him, but what they had for him. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked in and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And Peter then goes into his next sermon. But the key here is, look at the authority that Peter and John have. He says, look, I don't have any money to give you, but what I have, I'm going to give you, which is more than money. He said, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And so is Peter a man like you and I? Is he just a human being? A lot of people try to deify the apostles, but the apostles were just people. But they got to a place where they expected Jesus to answer their prayers. They expected things to happen when they spoke. Do we anticipate something happening when we pray and when we speak? Do we have that same faith that they had? Would we be so bold as to say to the person on the corner, rise up and walk? Now, sometimes nowadays they might arrest you for doing that. And I know because I almost got arrested one time trying to do it. But it doesn't matter. If God tells you to do it, do it. Because they got arrested too later on. But let me go to the last one. And this is how you see how Peter really did pay attention to Jesus. So let's go to chapter 9 real quick. And this is the story of Dorcas, which is also called Tabitha, which means the same thing. One is, what did I say, 9, what? 36 and 42. Let's say 9, still 8. Okay, here we go. So let's go there. It says, at Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha. Notice she's already a believer, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works, terrible deeds, which she did, but it happened in those days that she became sick and died. Everybody says she's dead. When they had washed her, they had laid her in her upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter, everybody say, Peter put them all out. Where did he learn that? Remember the going down to the road and the lady touched the hem of his garment, and he's going to Jairus' house, and they're all crying and weeping and wailing. And they're one minute crying, the next minute they're laughing. So he says, get everybody out, everybody out. Notice Peter doesn't even wait for that. He just says, everybody out. Because he doesn't want any unbelief in there. And that's why when we got to be careful with our prayer partners. Do we all believe the same thing when we're going to do something that God told us to do? It is so important. I've told you that story about the one when we went to pray for the guy, and one people are telling him, die, die. And I thought we were here to pray that he live, and they're saying, die, die. I'm thinking, that's how we pray now? You don't have to pray that he's going to die. He's going to die. We're trying to keep him from dying. But I didn't, if I had known that was going to happen, I either wouldn't have shown up, or I would have asked who was going to be there, and say, okay, I don't want them. But I didn't even know those people. But I'm convinced that because we were not on the same page, that he did die. And it's sad, but that's the way it happened. So he put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Now, she had to be dead, had been dead a while. Because, you know, this is not like, oh, Joppa, let's get to Joppa. Look, they're on a horse or a donkey, so they're taking hours, maybe days. I don't know how far it is. You Google it. Lydda to Joppa. But things didn't happen quickly back then. So she's been dead for a while. But she gets up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And they became known. It became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So again, looking at how Peter was assured in his spirit that if he asks anything according to his will, that he hears me. And if he knows that he hears him, whatever he asks, he knows that he would get the petitions that he has asked. Now, I have only prayed for a couple people that were going to die. Both of them died. So I haven't had the privilege of seeing somebody come back to life yet. I used to go to funerals and pray for people to get up. I didn't do it out loud, but, you know, the casket procession. I say, in Jesus' name, get up. I was just waiting for somebody to just, somebody said you got to do it before then because they took all their guts out. Hey, look, it don't matter. He's dead. It don't matter. God can put the guts back in him if he's going to raise him up. I mean, it doesn't matter. It's a miracle either way. So whether he's in the coffin or at the mortuary, it's a miracle, right? But I haven't seen anybody raised from the dead yet, but that doesn't mean that God doesn't still raise the dead. And so we have to be willing to trust God at his word and know that we can find scripture in the Bible that Jesus raised the dead, Peter raised the dead, Paul raised the dead. There is scriptural evidence for us to pray and ask God to raise the dead. So when people are dying, don't be afraid. And even if they're dead, don't be afraid to pray. Believe that God can do the impossible. Because a miracle is a miracle. I mean, what's the difference between healing their body or raising them from the dead? What's the difference? To God, I mean. And it's not your power anyway. Say, it's not my power. I have no power in my hands other than what the Spirit of God gives. Amen? So it's God's power. 17 miles away. So you figure that, you know, on a donkey or a horse, I guess if they had a fast horse, yeah, maybe an hour, 2 hours, but, groups were coming. So they probably weren't fast. But anyway, I'm going to close here. But these are just men in the Bible that show us, demonstrate us that if you anticipate God answering your prayer and you have a word from God, he will answer your prayer. Amen? Let's stand. Father, we thank you because your word shows us that if we put our trust in you, your word says that we will not be put to shame. So, Lord, I pray that we would trust your word. Trust that you will do exceedingly, everybody say exceedingly, abundantly, above all that I can ask or think, according to the power that works in me. Father, we believe that. It's not our power. It's not our might, but it's by your Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us, train us up, and help us to be bold to do what you've called us to do. And, Lord, Annas has already prayed, but, Lord, we loose healing on those that need healing in this room. And those that are in our families, we send your word to heal our mothers, our brothers, our sisters. In the name of Jesus, we loose healing in their lives. And Lord, we expect to hear that your word has accomplished what we sent it out to do. In Jesus' mighty name, be with us. Cause your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. And everyone said, amen.
We thank you for listening to today's sermon, and we pray that you are impacted to become the new creation that God desires. We at New Creation Christian Center invite you to come join us for service Saturday at 7 p.m. or Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington. Also, feel free to visit us online at newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.